most of these books were written by, that is, of these New Testament books written by Paul, the apostle. And these are letters that he wrote to various churches, and Paul had received a keen insight into the truth, but Paul was not someone who just happened to get a wild view of life that he was passing on to everybody. What Paul says here is keeping with what Jesus said. In other words, you can read the writings of Paul and you can read the teachings of Jesus and you find that they dovetail. They work in together, and so the writings of these other men, like Peter, for example. Most people know Peter, the big fisherman, and he wrote some books here, some of these letters. And also, I must say to you that the New Testament books, the letters and the Gospels, will fit very well into the Old Testament structure, too. In other words, in the Old Testament, you have the history of the nation of Israel and the history of God's dealings with man, and all of these books written over a span of perhaps 1,500 years, blend together very nicely if you really study them and know them. Now, people who study superficially may look at the Bible and say, oh, well, here are contradictions here and there, but that's because they don't know it well enough. But once you know it thoroughly enough, you understand that it's a remarkable harmony between books written by Moses and books written by John, for example, in 100 A.D. It's a marvelous unity, this Bible. And you can well devote a lifetime to studying it, and there is a great depth to this book. But even though it is a deep study, it is a simple thing. That is to say, it appeals to the average human being, average person. Now, we are studying a letter written by Paul to people at Colossae, which is one of the Greek cities. Now, last week we were talking about some verses in the first chapter of this book of Colossians, and we were speaking of Jesus Christ as the creator of all things. In verse 15 of this first chapter, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says that he is the image of the invisible God. And I'm translating it out of this Greek text. It may run just a little bit different than your English version there, because it's my own translation. This is a Greek Bible that I'm reading out of here. That's what the language was written, and the book was written originally in Greek. So I just eliminate the translation and just read it directly from the text, and I know what it's saying. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn or first emerging of all creation, because by him all things were created in heaven and upon earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for his sake. And he is before all things, and by him all things stand together. Now, the English text says all things consist, but that means they hold together. Now, last week we were saying that Jesus Christ is the central force that holds all of the universe together, all of life together. Now, for practical living, a person needs something to organize their life around. In art, we call it a vanishing point, or in drafting. A vanishing point is a dot off the page somewhere that you use as a guide point for all of your lines. And if you want to draw a geometric figure in perspective, you lay the ruler across the points. Every point on your geometric figure, you lay it to that vanishing point on the edge of the page, and then you get the right perspective, you see. Or the horizon on a landscape would be the same thing. Everything has to move, all the lines converge at the horizon, you see, then and everything's right perspective. Well, that's the way it is in organizing your life. If you've got something to organize it around, a vanishing point, then your life is orderly. But most people live an episodic existence. That is, they live from one episode to the next. They do this today and something else tomorrow and something else the next day, and they don't know what's putting it all together. They just do something. They don't know where they're coming from. I remember talking not long ago to a group of businessmen. One of them represented Lloyd's of London, just over from England, and there were some pretty high-powered men there. And I was talking about this matter, and I was pointing out to them that most people live this episodic existence, and they don't know what ties their life together. This man from London, from the Lloyds of London, said to me, well, he said, I'm over 50 years old, and he says, I don't know what's tying my life together. Now, here's a man very successful in business. To the average person, he would appear to be someone that had his head together, knew where he was going and what he was doing. Well, it was probably true in terms of the business world, but he didn't know where his own personal life was going. And some of you around this hotel here know some of the people that live come here to this place, and they may be great successes in the business world, but a lot of them don't know what's putting their life together. And that's true with most people. I've counseled with hundreds and hundreds of people over the last 30 years. One of the first questions I ask to anybody that comes, whether we're talking about a young person working now with a young fellow, 19 or 20, who is in trouble with the law, whether you're talking to a young person like that or a businessman or whoever you're talking to, always the same question has to start, and that is, what do you want out of life? Which is another way of asking, what's your vanishing point, you see? And most people will say, well, I want to be happy. I'd say probably 99 out of 100 people I talk to, that's the answer. Well, I want to be happy. So what is that? Everybody wants to be happy, but happiness, and if you've lived a while or been around the block a few times, as some of us have, you know that happiness is a pretty elusive thing. Everybody talks about it, but nobody has it, you know, nobody for very long. You may have a few moments of happiness, but you don't have very much of it. So this is a very unsatisfactory thing to tie your life to. That's like tying your life to a porpoise out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, you know, because it's just not going to be there very long. This is probably the best starting point for anyone, is to say, what is it that ties my life together? What is the thread that runs through all the episodes of my life that makes it meaningful? Well, here is a statement out of the scripture that gives us the answer to that question. Jesus Christ says, in him all things consist. That's down in verse 17. In other words, then, here is an organizing element to your life. There is one called Jesus Christ, the expression or revelation of God to man, the creator of all life, who is the central element around which we build our lives. Now, what that means is that Christ holds the key to life and death. The Bible tells us that. Revelation chapter 1 tells us that. In fact, in chapter 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever lives and believes on me shall never die. Well, that's a pretty good foundation for life, isn't it? See, there's nothing kooky about this. There's no religious trip involved. You're just talking about the creator of the universe being the best element around which to organize your life. Jesus Christ is the key to life. He started this whole thing, and he has the power to handle the universe, and he has the power to handle our lives individually, and offers to handle them. Jesus says, in fact, in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now that word easy in the Greek text could be translated really cut to fit, gracious, a yoke has to be fitted to the shoulders of the ox. If it fits properly, they can carry a pretty good load or pull a good load. But if it doesn't fit, then it makes a lot of difference. So most people are carrying a yoke around that doesn't fit. Now, if we put Christ into our life, he has a way of organizing our lives for us, or helping us with our lives so that we can carry the load. Everybody has a load to carry of one kind or another. We all have our problems. Life is going to be, from one end to the other, a series of problems. Some people are all lather trying to solve all their problems so they can live. But I have to tell them that they no sooner get one problem solved, there's going to be another one around the corner. So problems will be end-to-end as long as you live. It isn't a question of finding a solution to your problems. It's a question of finding a way to handle life so that whatever problems come up, you're going to be all right. See, the moment we step onto the field of life, we're going to be confronted with problems. From the very first moment we have a diaper pin stuck in us until the day they put the old tubes in us and we breathe our last. From one end of our life to the other is going to be a series of problems. So simply trying to find a solution to each problem is not the essence of life. But finding the kind of orientation to life that can be applied to any problems that you confront, and that is through identification with Jesus Christ, that is through recognizing Him as the central factor of our lives and getting His help in handling these issues. So I'm talking about the centrality of Christ, and I'm talking about it because that's what Paul is talking about here in this lesson, that Christ created this universe and that He is the central factor of it, and that relating to Him is what it is the essence of living. And He, by His own statements, has told us to come to Him so that it's a personal thing. You see, we're not talking about a God who's sitting on a cloud off in the stratosphere doling out goodies to the people of Earth. We're talking about somebody who has the power to enter into life with us. By His Spirit, He comes into our spirit, you see, and lives with us day by day. But now, in terms of these problems I mentioned to you, there are some problems that never will be solved on this earth. There's no way to really change anything. For example, there's a person who's got some physical thing that is just, I mean, maybe they've got lost a leg or they're paralyzed or something, and that's not going to change. If a guy's lost a leg, he's going to have a problem with that all his life. In fact, I worked for some years counseling with a man who lost both of his arms at the shoulder, a young man, 26 years old, lost them in an accident. And I had the dubious privilege of coming to him in the hospital room when he came out of the anesthesia after he'd had both arms amputated. I mean, he'd been out of the anesthesia enough to know what was going on. He wasn't, you know, he's quite alert. But just at the moment where the reality of having no arms suddenly has to dawn upon him, and he was a very excellent mechanic, his whole life was his hands. So here we come to this man in the hospital room. Now, what do you say to this young man? That doesn't sound dumb and idiotic and everything else. So I had one line to him, and I left him. He wasn't prepared for long sermons at that point, I can tell you that. But I said to him, Jim, I said, your body is handicapped, but your spirit isn't. And I said, that's what God wants. And that sentence, for some reason, spun him around 180 degrees. He'd been very much against God in the past, but just for some reason that just clicked with him. He realized there was something more to his life than just his physical body. And I began working with him for years there, and talked together, and he made a very excellent adjustment. In fact, that so completely changed his attitude toward things that they thought he must need a psychiatrist because nobody should take it that well. So they sent the psychiatrist in to him, and the psychiatrist talked to him for about 10 minutes and said, well, you don't need a psychiatrist. Now, what's the point I'm trying to make here? Here is a problem that would never be solved as such. We're not going to get help there by solving that problem. We have to get help that is quite beyond himself. There's a case where God himself has come in and by his Spirit touch the spirit of that young man to change something in his attitude. So there are some kinds of problems that will never get solved. There are some kinds of problems that will be solved, but there'll be a period of waiting before they're solved. Now, if you're going to have to wait till you get a solution to the problem before you're going to be at peace, you're going to be in trouble. And what good is that? There are lots of problems that I work with people that maybe in 6 months from now or maybe in a year from now, they're going to get worked out. But right now, there's not going to be any instant solution. So what, again, is needed there? There is a need at that point of the inner power of Christ within, you see, to give peace that is beyond our human reason. That is not a question of a change of attitude in adjusting to something. That is a question of peace before the fact. That is, to have the peace about it, even though we have to wait for the solution for a little while. Now, that kind of peace Christ gives. He said to his disciples, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives do I give it to you." Now, let me explain what kind of peace that would be that is different from the kind of peace that the world gives. Let me keep bringing you back to the point. We're talking about the centrality of Christ as the organizing element of our lives, and I'm showing you just how Christ fits into the problem-solving aspects of our lives, how he is a practical helper to us. And I'm saying that there are times when we need peace that is not available in terms of the circumstances. Circumstances may be chaotic, and they do not themselves give us any cause for peace. But there is a peace that Christ gives that is beyond the understanding. He said, "In the world you will have affliction or pressure, tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world," he said. "In me you will have peace," he says, "in the world you will have pressure." Paul says to the Philippians, "The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, that word "keep" is a Greek word which means garrison. So in other words, the peace of Christ will be a garrison around your heart to keep you at peace, in spite of the fact that the circumstances around you do not offer peace. Well, you see, that's the peace that goes beyond understanding, a peace that is beyond reason. You see, I have to say to people that follow Christ, sometimes, a lot of times, I have to remind them that the peace that they have as Christian people does not come from their own reasoning. As, for example, someone may say, "Well, I ought to have peace because, after all, God is on his throne and all is right with the world," and so forth. That is still peace of human reason. If you have to think it out, even if you say, "I have peace because I'm a Christian," that's still based on your own thought, your own reason. Sometimes you can't handle that. Sometimes the pressures are so great that no amount of your own reasoning changes anything. You try to get hold of yourself and you can't, in your natural mind. That's why you need a peace that is beyond reason, beyond understanding. And that's the kind that Christ gives to us in those situations. So there's a place in which Christ helps us as a central factor of our lives. And then of course, he helps us in working out solutions to problems where he gives us guidance. We need wisdom a lot of times to live, and we don't always have that kind of wisdom. And the longer you live, the more you realize that we're all fools. Like the old Seneca said in Rome, he said, "God forgive the world, we're all fools." And we know that we're all fools. Most of us, at one time or another, will do some foolish things. And when we sit down to try to figure out our problems and solutions and so forth, we may be too close to the problem to actually be able to look at it objectively, see. So we need the wisdom of Christ. The Bible says, James, in fact, another one of the authors of the New Testament, James says, If anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. If you need wisdom, you ask Christ for that wisdom to help you with a situation. And for example, if you have a problem between people, these are some of the most devastating of problems, where you have problems with other people. We need wisdom to act with those other people in the right way. Where Christ is a centralizing factor in our lives is that He, by His Spirit, gives us the wisdom. That is, deep down inside of us, we sense what we ought to do. It may even go against what may look on the surface like the best thing. You know, people give you all kinds of kooky guidance. You best just to keep quiet, not ask anybody, because they say all kinds of dumb things. They haven't thought 5 minutes about it, and if they did think about it 5 years, they wouldn't know what to do about it. So, you know, so you best not to listen to them. And what you do may look contrary to what people might normally suggest, but if you ask for wisdom, you'll get it. Just be at peace about it. Just say, now, Lord, you see to it that I do what's right. Sometimes you just have to say, well, Lord, I really don't know how to determine what I should do. Just see that I do what I should. If we have to try to figure it out ourselves, we may have difficulty to try to determine whether what we're thinking is God's instruction or whether it's human instruction. So we may not always be able to discern that, but we can always just commit it to Him and say, well, Lord, I would like to do the right thing. Just see that I do it. Christ gives us wisdom then in some of the problems we have that need solutions to them, but they are not the kind of thing that is a miracle type. See, there's some kinds of problems that need a miraculous solution. Then, of course, those are the next things. First, we talked about problems that there's not going to be any solution for at all, and you're just going to have to learn to live with them. They're going to be problems that will be solved in time, but right now you need peace in spite of the problem. There are problems that need wisdom, guidance to solve, and Christ has to give you that wisdom. Now, sometimes He gives it through someone, but be careful who you get it from. If you go to someone who knows, and you know they come from Christ, that is, they're not religionists as such, and I've spoken to some of you here about the problem of going to people that are so-called psychics, you know, the people dabbling out in the kooky realm. I said stay away from them because they bring depression on you, even if they may look wise or may say things that are sometimes... They have help from Satan, and they say things that look pretty right on, but it's a deceptive kind of a thing. So Satan deceived the original young lady in the Garden of Eden. I guess he can deceive any of us. So we stay away from people whose touch might be more in that vein rather than with Christ. But if you've got somebody that you know they love Christ, and you know that they're people that pray and that are in touch with Christ, and they may have a word for you from Him, you know, that maybe you need some help. And He may offer that through someone that is capable of giving that kind of guidance. Now, just because a person's a Christian doesn't mean they're always capable of doing that. But sometimes the Lord speaks through a friend or through somebody that you trust and gives you help in that way. But there are these problems that need guidance. And then there are problems that need just a raw-bone miracle from God. That's something that He's also quite capable of doing when the need is there. Now, I think that the focus on God as purely a healing agent is unfortunate, because I think it makes God our errand boy. You know, every time you get a little deal with God... like this healing. See, some people think every time they're sick, God has to come and heal them. But it's a wrong emphasis. The thing God mainly wants to heal is our spirit. Anyway, but there are things that God will and does, wants to and does bring a direct, miraculous intervention in the way of a healing, for example, or solving of some serious problems, some financial problem or something like that. I've seen Him do some remarkable things. One of the classic illustrations is that comes to mind immediately is a young woman that had been in a motorcycle accident. She went over the handlebars of her bike, over an automobile, and went headfirst into a curb without a helmet. And she'd been in a coma for 12 days, and the doctor said if she did come out, she'd be a vegetable. So they asked me to go and pray with her. I went to the hospital, went to her bed, prayed. I stayed a minute. Maybe I was there 2 minutes, I don't know. Prayed and asked the Lord to heal her. I felt that He would. Walked out of the hospital, went home, and the next morning she woke up and she was perfect. No problem. She just came to, and no involvement in brain damage or anything. Just perfectly normal. I do not believe that God heals everybody that's sick. He's trying to build spirits. He's not trying, build strong inner selves. He's not trying to run around making life lovely for everybody. But there are times when you can get some very miraculous help from God, and in that respect, He organizes, He's a centralizing factor of our lives. He is the center of the universe. That is to say, it's His power that made it, and He is really more our home than anything else. When we were little tykes, before we learned very much about life, that house where Mommy and Daddy are seems to be a pretty substantial thing, you know. And for a few years, we go along in that illusion that here is a pretty substantial thing. And it's always going to be there, and we always know when we come home from elementary school, at least, toddling in from kindergarten, that there's going to be somebody there, it's going to be a home. Now, not everybody has that, but for the most part, people assume that's what home ought to be anyway. But then as we get a little older, we begin to find out that things aren't quite that stable, and that those people that we thought were going to be there aren't there anymore, and they're switching around the various partners all the time, and we don't know who's going to be there. You learn then that, especially as you get to be an adult, you can't really depend on people very much at all. When everything else is out, you know, in a lot of ways we're all an island. Because when you go to bed at night and pull down the shades and turn out the light and you're lying there, you're the one that has to gut it all out, you know. Somebody else might be there and they may put their hand on your head and say, it's all going to be all right, but you're the only one that can tell whether it is or not. And you have to gut it out. So you're alone. In so many ways, you and I are alone. No matter who's standing around us. Everything else is outside of us, and everything else is subject to being wiped out. Your family, your friends, your circumstances, everything can get wiped out in a minute. Now, where is stability? Where is something of an anchor for you? It's in Christ. He's the ultimate anchor point, the centralizing factor of your life. Where if the world breaks up, Christ is there. Christ is stable. And He's going to always be there. And all your friends may run out on you. Everybody may leave you. People may die off. Everything falls apart. Christ is there forever. And you latch on to Him, you've really got something. But there isn't anything else in this world that you can latch on to that's anything that can't be out tomorrow, including the earth we're sitting on. I don't say that to frighten you. I say that to help you get your substantial footing not on this world ball, but on Jesus Christ. He's eternal, everlasting.